there are three distinct realms of love mentioned in the scriptures, and every one of them is a realm in itself, and every one of them hold within our being tremendous obligations. Love on any level carries within itself an obligation. Love produces need. So Paul says in one place, the spirit lusts against the flesh, and the flesh lusts against the spirit. So the spirit has a need. It has a capacity for necessity. And so the three realms of love is eros, which is a love that's in the realm of the flesh. And it's not just sexual, it's in every aspect. We have a need for food, we have a need for drink, we have a need for all kinds of things. And so eros in itself isn't a negative thing, but because of the fall, it becomes a negative thing. And then we have phileo, which is a love of the soul. It has obligations. I see it in the church. I see men who are obligated to organizations, to certain things. And it's a love. If any of these realms of love don't come under the jurisdiction of agape, the love of God, they are an enemy to the purposes of God. So we can have brotherly love. Phileo is brotherly love. We can form obligations to things that are not of God. And so those obligations can take precedence over our obligation to God. And then, of course, we have the third realm of love, which is agape, which is the love of the Spirit. It's the love of God himself dwelling in us. Man by nature has no sense of that love. And so the only capacity we have for the agape of God is via relationship, like the branches in the vine. And so the context of all that we are and all that we become in God's house in terms of the ministrations of the Spirit hinge upon the depth of the agape that has laid hold of us. The agape of God lays hold of us. Paul said in one place that we are taken captive by the love of God. There is a sense, Paul mentioned several times that not only was he a prisoner in Rome, but there is a sense where we become prisoners, captivated by the love and the beauty of Jesus Christ. And the depth of that captivity to him is determined by relationship, not head knowledge. So Paul says in Romans 8, 12 and 13, therefore, brethren, we are debtors. So that's the thing that has struck me very deeply this last couple of weeks, is there is an indebtedness. The love of God will produce in each of us an absolute indebtedness to him. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. So every realm of love carries within itself an inherent need to be fulfilled. And so Peter says, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, that ye abstain from fleshly lusts which war against your soul. So that soul, that you of you, is the God has created us to be filled and dominated by his love. But when we have multiple realms of love and desires raging within us, we are of a divided heart, and we sense that warfare, we sense that chaos, and we sense that inner turmoil of heart, because God has created us with the capacity to be subservient to his love. And so, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Well, what does pure mean there? It means to be free from our own agendas, free from our own even in ministry. We can, if God has not dealt with us and continue to deal with us, we end up with teachings and words and ministrations that center on self. We start off with, oh, we're just going to build this building and do all for the glory of God. But sooner or later, it becomes ours. And we begin to ascribe to ourselves. And so there is a necessity for the continuation of the love of God dwelling and moving in us, that we continue to be free, continue to be pruned from all other things, that we might be fully subservient to him. The depth of the ministry that flows from a life will always be proportional to the power of the love of God that has gripped it. And so this agape brings us to the place of a tremendous indebtedness. And the first scripture that came to my mind this morning in revealing the agape of God, that indebtedness to his creation. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The whole scope and magnitude of the new covenant, the whole scope and magnitude of Christ coming to be an offering for our sin, began with the obligation of God because of love. God did not have a moral obligation. We broke the law, and by the law, we are condemned. And that's the end of the story. If God was moving only in the realm of the legal, if he was only moving in the realm of an obligation that was obligated to us because of our moral conduct, there would be no new covenant. And so one of the secrets of his love in us is that same love that Paul says, in while we were yet sinners, God showed his love towards us. As that love begins to lay hold of our hearts, we begin to love regardless of the actions of others. If we move and judge our love and our relationships with others based on legal grounds, well, he said this about me, he did that, they did this, then we are free on a moral obligation to walk away and say, I'm having nothing to do with that person. But if the love of God is in you, now you have something far beyond a moral obligation. You now have an obligation born of the love of God. And that's not something you and I can produce. I hope we know that by now. If we haven't, then you'll figure that out somewhere along the line if you're walking with God. And so there is an eternal obligation to love independently from how others treat you. The world is now rejecting God. The world has always rejected God. And yet he continues to offer his son. And so it is also, as you come into the same love that is inherent in God, you continue to offer his son. And not to the world only, but more importantly, Paul says that in one place. He said, do good to strangers, do good to people in the world, but even more so to the people of God. And so there is a binding agency within the love of God that we have barely touched in our world, in our land, and in our interactions with one another. So this is the verse that God used to show me this inherent obligation, and it's Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of his people. And now that verse is incredibly powerful, but the one word that stands out in this whole thing, and it's a word that we don't use today, but it's the word behooved. It is a Greek word that is defined, and I'm going to read the actual definition. There's two Greek words used to define this behooving power of God. Other translations use the word necessity. Other translations use the word must. And so it means to owe is once rendered behoove, Hebrews 2:17. It indicates a necessity owing to the nature of the matter under consideration. In this instance, the fulfillment of the justice and love of God voluntarily exhibited in what Christ accomplished. And that is the hallmark of the agape of God, is the word voluntary. It is a motion. Now, the word behooved there in the Greek is a verb. It's not a noun. There is a necessity. There is an angst within those who know the love of God. There is something burning and churning in the love of God that necessitates and voluntarily moves us into deeper and higher expressions of God. It takes us out of the realm of the pragmatic. It takes us out of the realm of reason and brings us into the very impulse and motivation of God himself. So there is something there that is so powerful. Another man translates that word metaphorically to be bound or obligated to perform a duty, meaning I ought, must, followed by the infinitum of a ongoing work of God. You know, they break down all the tenses of this word because it is a verb. It has multiple tenses. But in the Greek, it's an imperfect word. What that means in the Greek is it's an unending ministration. When something's perfect, it's complete, it's done, it requires no more input. But when God is speaking of love, love is never completed, love is never full, because love has this intense need within itself to reach out into the lives of others. Love has no capacity for a contentment in itself. Its fulfillment is in touching the lives and the hearts of others. So God, in his fullness, had an inherent need to express the self-sacrificial nature of himself. He created a realm entirely outside of himself, an infinite realm, completely outside of himself, that would enable him to pour himself into it. What does it say about Jesus? He was a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. God had purposed to show forth, Paul says, his long suffering and his capacity for redemption, which he couldn't do in the realm of angels. God has taken us beyond the capacity. Peter says that angels look into the mystery of salvation, for they can't comprehend the manifold wisdom of God that he's working in you. The capacity for you and I to comprehend the need of self-sacrifice, to pour out ourselves into a world void of the love of God. And only the radical love of God will produce in you and me the radical expression of Christ in you, the hope of glory. So when Jesus was 12 years old, his parents are coming back from one of the feasts, and all of a sudden they find out, 2 days into their journey, they assumed that Jesus was with them. There's a whole nother message in that, which by the grace of God, I'm not going down. But so they came back to Jerusalem searching, and you can just imagine a 12-year-old, just who knows where he is. And of course, where did they find him? They found him at the temple. And he said to them, "Why is it that you were seeking me? Did you not know that it is necessary for me to be in the things of my Father?" Let the power of that fill your own heart. The shedding of the love of God into each of us is to produce a necessity to be what? About our Father's business. What did Jesus say when he's introducing, when he's, the disciples looked at him and they said, "Teach us to pray." They didn't say, "Teach us how to pray." You know, we got all kinds of books on how to pray. Well, I wouldn't ascribe to any of those. The how-to is determined by the depth of your relationship with him and mine. But Jesus said, when you pray, the first thing, what is the first thing he says? Our Father. So Jesus isn't teaching them a how to pray. He's teaching them to comprehend the spirit in which we approach God, our Father. And so Jesus said, when he met the woman at the well and he sent the disciples in to get food, and they came back with food, and in the meantime, Jesus had this little interaction with the woman at the well, and he said, "I'm not hungry now." And they're like, "Well, you told us go get food." And Jesus said, "My meat is to do the will of my Father." That was the very substance. That's the thing that nourished, because Jesus walked as a man just like you and I, and his nourishment came by doing the will of the Father. And so he said, "My meat, my substance, my sustenance, my capacity to continue to walk in this world rightly is in me doing the will of my Father." And the purpose of the Holy Spirit coming into our lives, the purpose of this whole new covenant is to bring forth a people that comprehend and are moved by the love of God. There is an obligation and a necessity. Paul says in one place, "I don't preach willingly." I'm not out here going from city to city, getting beaten and maligned and ill-treated because I choose to. He says, because a necessity has been laid upon me. He said, if I preach willingly, I have my reward. But if I preach by a necessity, then know that I have received a dispensation from God. And that's where you and I are called to. We're called to enter into such a relationship with Him that His heart brings us into the same obligation that He Himself felt when He walked this earth. And we know nothing of the love of God until we begin to feel that same necessity for one another. And so I've got a few scriptures here. So Paul in the book of Acts, this is probably one of the most moving expressions of the Spirit of God through Paul. He knows he's on his way to Rome, and he's got tremendous feelings within that his life is coming to an end. He is soon going to be martyred for his faithfulness to the love of God. So he's meeting with the elders from the church that was located in Ephesus. And listen to what he says here. You know, these words have got to have impact in us. We got to feel. They're not just little characters imprinted on a page. They are spirit, and they are life, and they are to lay hold of us. So Paul is meeting with them, and he knows he's not going to see him again. And so the end of his little dissertation with them, for I did not keep back from declaring to you all the counsel of God. Take heed, therefore, to yourselves and to all the flock among you, among which the Holy Spirit made you overseers, to feed the assembly of God that he acquired through his own blood. Any man that says, this is my church, knows not the heart of God. Listen to what Paul says here, to feed the assembly that he acquired through his own blood. Let the nature of the Lordship of Jesus Christ lay hold of you. That solemn obligation never allows you to declare anything of your own. Jesus said, my doctrine is not my own. I don't have a right to have my own doctrine. The love of God is our doctrine. The love of God beating in you produces the true life and wonder of Jesus Christ. Anyway, you could spend a week in this scripture alone. For I have known this. Listen to what Paul says here. I have known this, that there will enter in after my departing grievous wolves to you, not sparing the flock. They didn't have flocks in those days. Let the Spirit of God take you out of what we see today and allow the truth of God to so lay hold of you that you, in my own heart, I refuse to acknowledge denominations, because the Word of God says there's only one church. And so we conduct ourselves according to the Word of God, not according to what we see. Not sparing the flock, and there will arise men of your own selves, right out of the eldership that Paul is speaking to in Ephesians, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. They want their own following. Therefore, watch, remembering that 3 years, night and day, I did not cease with tears, warning each one of you. Where are those expressions today? You want to know what the agape of God looks like in an individual? Day and night. Oh, well, I believe in Jesus. I'm okay. Why then did Paul warn and beseech with tears over a span of 3 years? Teaching and warning the people of God to remain true and pure to God, because the love of God had laid hold of Paul. And if you want to know what your life and mine should look like, let this verse permeate your being. And each one of us, we have our own personalities. You know, people say, well, I'm a quiet guy, I'm a loud guy, I'm this, I'm that. The Spirit of God will rend all of that. Paul was a Pharisee of Pharisees, and he poured out his heart to the Gentiles, because the Spirit of God literally ripped apart his whole concept of God. His whole being was under the jurisdiction of the Holy Spirit and the love of God. Things aren't okay today. Let the love of God begin to be the fire in you. And Paul says, we're not carnal, comparing ourselves with one another. But he that is spiritual compares spiritual things with spiritual things. So I don't look and go, oh, well, I'm doing a little better than blah, blah, blah. You touch the fire that burns in God, and you measure yourself by him. He is the measuring stick. Jesus Christ, what does it say in Ephesians? Till we all come into the unity of the faith, unto the stature of the fullness of Christ. Any ministry that has an ounce of that passion of Christ within it recognizes, as we touch his heart and his purity and his love and his long suffering and all that he is, we instantly are aware of the beauty. There is a beauty in the poverty of spirit. No man can get proud if he's touched the love of God. The love of God is an absolute ocean. And the more you drink of it, the more you touch it, the more you comprehend our shortcomings. I mean, you can't touch him and think you're something. It's an impossibility. There is something so powerful in it all. But anyway, Paul goes on here and he says, with tears warning each one, and now I commend you, brothers, to God and to the word of his grace, that is able to build up and give you an inheritance among all those that are sanctified. I coveted the silver or gold or clothing of no one. He is clear. His interactions, he starts this off earlier by saying, the blood of no man is on my hand. I have not incited people to this or that. My ministry to the conscience and the heart of the people of God is clear. I have not sought people to think of me more than Cephas, more than Apollos, more than Peter. There's no capacity in the love of God to carve out a following for ourselves. It's an impossibility in the love of God. So I know I'm getting long here. I got just a few more scriptures here. I got this last section titled Love in the Assemblies of God. So Paul says in Galatians, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. only use not liberty for an occasion of the flesh, but by love serving one another. The capacity, the dynamic, the strength of love within us produces servanthood. It produces a desire to serve one another as it is in alignment with the will of God. So why was Paul in the book of Acts saying he spent 3 years day and night among the people of God with tears? Because he was serving them. No doubt there was rebuke. No doubt there was reproof. No doubt there was Paul contending with the enormity of man that wants to bring glory to himself, man that wants to satisfy himself. And Paul spent 3 years endeavoring and warning them to stay in the love of God that purifies everything we do. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love is the fulfillment of the old covenant. Jesus said, I didn't come to abolish the law, I came to fulfill it. And he has come to fulfill the law in you and I. And we'll just take a little back in Romans 8. It says, for there is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be revealed in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The life of Christ has come to you and to myself, that we would fulfill the law by the power of walking in the Spirit of God, which fills our heart with the love of God. Paul says, we're not ashamed of the gospel of God, for the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. King James. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, but if you bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These things are contrary to one another, so that you cannot do the things you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. So the power of this love is only to be had by the means of us living, abiding, and growing into him, and having his Spirit rule and reign within our hearts. And it is to that capacity, that's the thing that has really burdened me this last while, is God is seeking to take our interactions beyond being a people that meet together into the place of a people that infuse one another through the power of the love of God. We're not here to be nice to one another. We're here to be truthful to one another. We're here to speak truth. And I'll get to that in a second. So listen to what Paul says here in Corinthians. Corinthians is a church that excelled in the gifts of the Spirit, but they had all kinds of fighting going on internally. So Paul says here, and now God has set the members, each one of them in the body, according as he willed. For if all were one member, if we're all the eye, if we're all to be pastors, teachers, then we're not the body. Where's the body, Paul says? And now indeed are many members, but one body. And eye is not able to say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. When a person has the capacity to shun or to extricate themselves from another expression in the body of Christ, they're not in the Spirit of God. They know not the Spirit of God. They know not the love of God. So the necessity, love is inclusive. Love is always drawing all who will give over to its sway. Love is the drawing force of God in each of us to come into a deeper relationship with Himself. And as that love lays hold of us, we begin to interact with one another on the basis of that love. We no longer seek the affections and the admirations of others, because that's where phileo comes in, that brotherly love. And we lose the capacity to speak truth. Whenever we step out of the agape of God, we now walk in a compromised expression. Love is pure, love is holy, and love isn't, love doesn't have an internal angst between doing right and offending someone and loving someone. Love is a pure thing. Jesus looked at Peter and said, get thee behind me, Satan. Well, that just flowed out of Jesus as easy as it was to tell Peter how much he loved him. Truth flows from a heart that is filled with the love of God. So Paul says in Ephesians 4, of course, which I say this all the time, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things. When we withhold truth, when we compromise to fit in, when we aberrate from the truth of God, we step out of agape into something far less and far shallower. And our capacity to infect another life with the beauty of Jesus has now been dimmed. And so in all of this, I guess the thing I'm saying is that love is the spring of all ministry. The flowing forth of the life of God through each of us is determined by the hold that the love of God has on us. And so some people have intercessory ministry. Some people have the ministry of help. Some people have all these different expressions. But the basis of it and the confidence of it, the boldness of these ministrations are rooted in the love of God. A man who has not the love of God, I say that in the generic sense, an individual who has not the love of God has no need, feels no compulsion to minister Christ. It's the love of God that produces the compulsion. The love of God that takes a hardened Pharisee and sends it out to the Gentiles to be mistreated, persecuted beyond comprehension, and still continued until the very day that he died. That's when you know love has laid hold. So in all of this, You know, it says in Corinthians, I can't quote it properly, but I'll give you the sort of the message of it. Though Paul says, I have all knowledge, I understand all prophecy. Though I prophesy, though I have all these things and have not love, I'm nothing. Love is the only thing that carries weight in the balance of God. Love is the only thing that can create in you and I the enormity of the expression of Christ through you. And that impetus is my hope for our interactions with others, but it's also my hope that we begin to see ministrations in our midst that are born out of that impress that, you know, I like that's one of my favorite New Testament words. Paul says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high call of God in Christ Jesus. That pressing is the pressure of the love of God in him for him. And when there is little press, when there's little obligation in our lives to reach out into the lives of others, then we know we're in a great need to touch afresh the heart and the motivation of God within us.